Well, we're at a point in the book of Acts where, the book of Acts in its whole is basically one continuing story, but we're really at the point where it becomes one continuing story, and so hard to find good break points. So if you get to the end of a sermon, I go, well, that's it for today. It might be an abrupt ending. God willing, we'll just simply pick it up and continue with the story the following week. So with that thought in mind, let me pray for the word. Our Father and our God, we come to you before your word is publicly read and expounded upon, and we pray the aid of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I could preach and that these dear ones could receive your word. We pray that you do these things for your glory's sake and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to take this a chunk at a time. I've got a whole bunch of R words today, some alliteration for you. And the first R word is the return. And we're in Acts chapter 21, and I'm going to read from 15 to 17, the return. It says, "And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Before we move on from that, and I'm prone, as probably you are, to read, zip through the Bible, and many times I do, I want to park on this gentleman named Mnason. I once went to a conference for a week and had a godly, good preacher, Dr. Farmer, preach a series that week called Lessons from the Lesser Knowns. Isn't it funny, all these years later, that was probably 15 years ago, but I could still remember that title, Lessons from the Lesser Knowns. He didn't cover this gentleman by the name of Mnason, but Mnason would have to fall into the category of one of the lesser knowns. In the Bible, this half a verse is all we know of the man, and yet there's much for us to probably glean as we stop to look at him for a moment. His native home, the scripture says, was Cyprus. He was known as Mnason from Cyprus. If you remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus, so we don't know if they knew each other. It would almost be hard to believe the two prominent Christians in that day from the same region wouldn't know each other, but that's where Barnabas was from. But his current residence was Jerusalem. So native home, Cyprus, current residence, Jerusalem. The first thing that jumps at me, and maybe it's because I just had my trip and I'm just coming back from Belize, is this: his hospitable nature. His hospitable nature. The disciples from Caesarea knew that. They knew this man, Mnason, and they knew that he was given to hospitality. You know, in the original language, the word hospitality really means a lover of strangers, if you dig into the Greek. A lover of strangers, that you'd open your home. I was blessed on my trip, because Nate, you know, I went down and spent a little time with Nate, and he said, well, we're going to go up to, you know, Dangriga, and then we're going to go to Belmopan, and then we're going to go up to Spanish Lookout. And he said, well, we don't have to get in hotels. There's brothers there that'll let us stay at their houses. And you might have experienced this in your life and times. I've had missionaries stay at my home before. It's a wonderful thing to open up your home to other Christians, people you never met before. And the hospitality we received, we went to Dangriga, and Timothy and his wife Elnora live right in, just on the outskirts of town, right? A prominent spot on the main strip going right into downtown Dangriga. And I mention that because he Timothy and his wife have a one-story house pretty close to the road that they had just renovated. And they redid the inside of it. They redid the outside of it. They painted it as concrete structure. And Nate and I were going around the country putting up Christian banners, you know, like we had up on the barn and others. So there's many of them that he has. And so Brother Timothy asked us to to put a banner up on his house facing the main road, which was great. We put one up. And that day for lunch, not only does Timothy have a one-story house there in Dangriga, right next to it he has a two-story house. First story is really nothing. You can look right in, there's nothing down there. But there's a finished area up in the upstairs, and we went there for lunch. And Timothy and his bride came over, and his father, who runs a trucking business, and his brothers, who also work in that business, came, and they served us lunch. Way more food than we could eat. And it was wonderful, wonderful fellowship. These are a mixture of what I would call Mennonite and ex-Mennonite. Some have left the Mennonite faith, but they are family. And they speak German as their native tongue, low German. So that, you know, much accent. But the hospitality is just... It's almost rude in that country if I said, well, you know, I'm trying to watch my weight. I'm on this special diet. I don't want to eat this. It's like, no, you're going to eat what they put in front of you. And Nate told me that before we got there. He's like, that's really an offensive thing if you don't eat what they put in front of you. But that kind of hospitality, you know, we went and preached downtown for a while, came back that night, and Elnora had a dinner all ready for us at her house. We went down to her house and she had dinner, breakfast the next morning. I didn't know these people. But you know what? We have this bond because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And instantly, as close, it's amazing to me when you go and you meet new people, and they open their homes to you, and they love the Lord. I felt like I knew those people forever. I mean, I have a love for them that the world knows not of. That just seems strange to the world, but to us who are in Christ, you probably have experienced that. The next day we traveled and we ended up in Spanish Lookout, and Alvin runs he has a big outdoor space with just a roof, and it's huge. It's probably three times the size of this church, and he does engine rebuilding. And I was amazed at the equipment that this brother had. I mean, stuff I don't know much about that stuff, but he was boring out engine blocks. And anybody in the country that has an engine problem brings it to Spanish Lookout, to Alvin. I think there's one other guy up there that does it. And Alvin's your guy, you know. And Alvin has a little house, him and his wife. And they live upstairs, but the basement was open. And, you know, you don't have to stay in a hotel. You stay in our basement. And we had air mattresses, and we slept right there. And went in there to clean up after we had been, you know, kind of sweating all day. And Alvin comes over and knocks on the door with his wife. We're down in the basement, Nate and I. And he goes, come on, we're going out for supper. And we went out to a little shack, kind of a deal where you eat outdoors on picnic tables, really good food. And Alvin says, no, your money's no good here. I'm buying you dinner. And Alvin, I've never met the brother before. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the gift of hospitality. He and his wife made us breakfast the next morning before we left. And I have a bond with Alvin and his wife now, praying for those two. So this man, Mason, he had the gift of hospitality. He had a hospitable nature. You know, that's one of the attributes that the Bible speaks of. Christian leaders should have a hospitable nature. Shouldn't be the kind of people that doesn't want anybody around, you know, that we want to fellowship with people and open our homes up to the brethren. You know, we heard a little bit today of some of the darker things that are going on in our country. One of the things that I talked to a lot of pastors this week in Belize. And they know a little bit about what's going on. Not everything, but a little bit. And one of the brothers said, matter of fact, Brother Joe even picked up on it, the wheat and the chaff. You know, there's not going to be any middle ground. Guys, we're in a day, there's not going to be any middle ground. You know, you're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to take a stand. And there's not going to be any more closet Christians. No more closet Christians. No more, well, I kind of got my faith. It's tucked down in my heart somewhere. You'll never make it. You're going to be to the point where you're going to have to take a stand and tell your business, you know, I'm a Christian and I don't go in for this stuff. I don't do this. And we're going to be called out. And when that happens, that day's coming, that the church will be shaken. The book of Hebrews says that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The writer of Hebrews said that. So the kingdom of Christ is rock solid if you're on the rock of Christ Jesus. But the day is coming when the church will be a pure bride and a lot of the chaff will blow away under the pressures of society. And we, as true believers in Jesus Christ, will be the ones who are opening our homes to other brothers and sisters. You know, we should be doing that now. But you'll see as the days advance that the true bride, we will grow tight in our bond for one another. And we'll stand shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm for the cause of Christ. But that day is coming. That hospitable nature, it's so necessary in the life of the church. So his native home, his current residence, his hospitable nature. Fourth, his obscure life. That jumps at me right there, right? I mentioned that we don't know anything about this brother. I mean, very little. His obscure life. The humorist Will Rogers said, you know, we can't all be heroes because somebody has to sit on the curb and applaud as they walk by. And, you know, this man's no hero. You know, we don't know what he did. There's no record of him being a pastor or a teacher. But this thing is interesting, and I put this down as my fifth point, his noteworthy distinction. It does say something about him. It says he was an early disciple. He was an early disciple. The NAS, New American Standard, puts it this way, a disciple of long standing. Most of the commentators say, well, what is being conveyed by Luke to us with that thought is this one heard the teachings of Jesus all these years later. And that group grew smaller and smaller as people went home to be with the Lord, right? But he was one of the ones that was left and probably was discipled by Christ. You know, you see the 12, right? And then you see at times, you know, the group and the other men and the women. And they're not all named. And most of the commentators say, you know, he was probably one of those disciples unnamed in Scripture who maybe was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet, with that thought, you don't get any indication that he thought he was better than anybody. You know, he just simply is quietly living out his life as a disciple. But he's an early disciple. Now, if my dates are correct here, we're probably at this juncture around 58 A.D. So, you know, some years, right? Almost 30 years after the Lord's cross and burial and resurrection. So many years have gone by, but he's a early disciple, you know, yet no hint of pride or privilege, at least mentioned in the Scripture, right? And I've seen that stir up strife in churches. I knew a brother that pastored a church that fell into just all kinds of problems. Actually, the church split. And part of the root of the problem was there was families, or a particular family, that said, we were the founders of this church. We had been here from the beginning, you know. We loaded up our wagon and came over the mountain from Berkeley Springs, you know, whatever. And, you know, we founded this church. So my say outcast every other vote in the church and was really contentious. You don't see a hint of that. It's just kind of sweetly put, he was an early disciple. He was an early disciple opening up his home to Paul and his companions. And the last thing is not only that he was an early disciple, but the only thing that's really recorded about this brother is that he was a disciple. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is there any greater descriptor to describe somebody than he's a disciple and all that's wrapped up in that thought of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat at the Lord's feet and learned. Remember, the Bible tells us to go forth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey the things that Jesus taught, right? To baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but to teach them. He was a disciple. He was a learner. He's one who came and put that yoke upon himself, as Jesus said, come and learn from me. You know, my yoke is easy. Come and learn from me. He was a disciple. Alexander McLaren, picking up on this in a sermon he preached, and I just want to quote a little bit of it, and listen to this. It says, there is nothing to be said about this old man but that he was a disciple. He had done no great thing for his Lord. No teacher or preacher was he. No eloquence or genius was in him. No great heroic deed or piece of saintly endurance is to be recorded of him, but only this, that he loved and followed Christ all his days. And is that not record enough? It is his blessed fate to live forever in the world's memory with only that one word attached to his name, a disciple. The world may remember very little about us a year after we are gone. No thought, no deed may be connected with our names, but in some narrow circle of loving hearts, There may be no place for us in any record written with a man's pen. But what does that matter if our names, dear friends, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? With this for the sole epitaph, a disciple. That single phrase is the noblest summary of a life. A thinker, a hero, a great man, a millionaire? No, a disciple. That says it all. And may it be your epitaph and mine. I like that. I really like that. Second R word, the report. Chapter 21, verse 18 says, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. We'll pause at that point. Paul brings his report. Now, this is something that Paul did after every missionary trip. After his first missionary journey, when the Jerusalem Council was gathered to deal with what do we do with these Gentile converts, you know, what do we tell them? And chapter 15 records that. It says in verse 4 of 15, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. And after the second missionary journey in Acts 18:22, a little more cryptic, but it does say, and when he had landed at Caesarea, remember Caesarea is a little bit north and a little bit east of Jerusalem. When they landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So remember, Antioch was the base for the Gentile expansion, right? That they would go back to Antioch. They were sent from Antioch. But Paul always went back to Jerusalem after his journeys to let them know what it was that God had done as he had gone forth with the gospel. And now after his third missionary journey, it's no surprise that we see Paul here gathered with James, who appears to be the head. He was named as one of the pillars of the church. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 2:9, speaking of one of his earlier visits, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas, Peter, right? James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. They're the pillars of the Jerusalem church. And Paul goes to meet with them to give his report. Now, the beautiful thing here is that as Paul comes to bring his report, he's not alone. You know, he has Luke with him, and he has, even though it's not tucked away in Acts, you have to go to the letters to really see what's going on. But one of the purposes was that the Gentile churches had sent their own representatives to bring the collection, the gift that was being gathered up by the various churches to aid this struggling church in Jerusalem. They needed funds. They needed money. Remember, Paul had told the churches that basically, hey, the gospel was sent forth and began from Jerusalem and sent forth to you, and you are the beneficiaries of the spiritual blessings that flowed out of Jerusalem. And now you, and I'm putting this in my own words, but now you who have funds should return blessings by bringing money to Jerusalem because they need support. They need help. This is how the church operated. Matter of fact, this is still how the church operates today to a great extent. You know, it's amazing to me that the money that God will flow from one person to another. When Paul had given an admonition to the church, and at one point, which I always thought was so practical, you know, it's like you got a church, people are getting converted, and Paul's like, well, here's what you tell the guy in the church that used to be like the town thief. And he's actually in the verse where he said that, you know, they're gathered as a church. He goes, now tell the guy that stole. I always wondered, did Paul know who he was talking to there? Tell the guy who stole to steal no longer, but to work with his own hands, right? To earn an income that he might have an abundance, that he might go help somebody in need. In other words, we're not just to work enough to just barely get by, but that God gives some of us an extra measure that we can go to those in need within the church and help out, and the money is distributed and we can help people. That's a biblical principle. And that's what's going on here. So one of the purposes here to deliver that collection from the Gentile churches. Another beautiful thing here is this facilitated meeting. Think about this. Here we watched, as you've been walking with us through the book of Acts, as the church is birthed and Pentecost, and those Jews are scattered because of the persecution that broke out after the stoning of Stephen, and they're dispersed and the gospel goes with them. And now in a Gentile country, not only Jews, but now the Gentiles, non-Jews, coming into the kingdom. And here you go back to the mother church with those three pillars of the church, the disciples, and they bring with them these emissaries, these representatives from the Gentile church. And they aren't told to stay in the outer Gentile court. No, the picture is a meeting where these Gentile representatives and these Jewish apostles of the early church are together in one form and fashion, together as one church. The Bible talks about that. The center wall of division that was at the temple between the Gentiles and the Jew, that's been torn away. Now we're both Jew and Gentile reconciled through Jesus Christ and His cross. One church. It's not a divided church. And I think that's pictured here in this meeting. And then the report of his ministry. I don't want to pass this without saying, does it say that Paul gave a report of all that he had done throughout the Gentile regions, you know, Galatia and Asia and all the places he had gone to? No. He knows better. It says that he gave in detail all the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. That sounds like you're splitting hairs, but you're really not. And I tell you, anybody that's doing any type of ministry has to really get that into their thinking, that we can do nothing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is building His kingdom. Remember Jesus said that? On this, you know, Paul, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus basically says, on that rock, on that statement, on that confession of me being Christ, me, the Lord of the universe, on that confession, I will go forth and build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is Jesus who's doing the work, and He does work through the imperfect obedience of His people. You know, I don't obey in a perfect way, and I haven't done nearly all I could to go forth with the gospel. But God even takes our weak efforts, and He uses it to bring Himself glory, and He builds His church. And that is going to be our stopping point for today. So the return and the report. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word. Forgive us, Lord, for times when we talk about all that we're doing for You and Your kingdom and the work that we're accomplishing, Lord, when quite honestly, apart from You, we can do nothing. But Lord, when we're connected to You, our exalted head, the sap flows, the Spirit flows, and You accomplish Your purposes through us. Lord, we don't always see the fruit of the work, but Lord, we know that You are doing a work. So we pray that Your kingdom would continue to expand, that You would be glorified in the conversion of souls. We thank You in Jesus' name.
Bless You, Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. Paul.